Good morning, everyone. Basically, this talk is a talk about a familiar problem that probably we all wrestle with. That's the problem of covetousness. And a vehicle for doing that was to look at this incident in David's while David was fleeing from Saul, this incident with Nabal, and also compare it, which I think is probably reasonable to do. It's hard to read that incident without immediately thinking of Jesus' parable of the rich fool, who was a very similar kind of character, and for the same reasons, presumed in his position and power and wealth that he had, and suddenly was struck down with paralysis and death. And the two incidents are very, very parallel. It's hard not to make those comparisons. But basically what I want to look at is the concern that we should have with this idea of covetousness. In Luke 12, which is where the parable of the rich fool is, I'm kind of giving the standard phraseology that probably your Bible has at the top of its the heading of the chapter, the rich fool. It's, I think, a good exhortation to us, and you'll see the connections between these two sections of scripture as we go along. In Luke 12, verse 13 to 15, we read this, that one of the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, we live in a society which it's obvious that covetousness is the motivating steam engine that keeps everything going, keeps the economy going and everything else. And it's not just covetousness for money, but it's covetousness for power, for glory, for recognition, for importance in the world, covetousness for whatever, clothes you wear, car you drive. And having been in the advertising business, I can't say too much in a sense, but I know for a fact that's the driving force of that competitiveness, keeping up with the Joneses, that pushes us all along. And we wrestle with that, and as servants of Christ, we constantly have the problem of putting things in perspective and recognizing that whatever we have is a gift of God, and it's a resource that we have to share with others. But our desire to be like another person is almost an aimless fiction in our minds, because the person we're supposed to be emulating is Christ. So we're going to look at that a little bit. In the Law of Moses, the 10th commandment, which the Apostle Paul refers to as well, in Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." So it kind of lists a number of things. If we translate that into modern terms, it comes out kind of the same way. It's the possessions that we have and the position and the power that all that represents. And so covetousness is something for us to be aware of. In Romans chapter 7, Paul makes that rather revealing confession, in a sense. In Romans 7, verse 7, he says, in talking about the law and what the law commanded and the excellence of the Spirit of Christ that was now the rule of our lives, or should be, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet. And so sin taking opportunity through this commandment, even Paul, who was otherwise on the surface of things, was a righteous man, recognized in his own heart of hearts that he was condemned by the law. And as the law itself said, if you do not continue in all things that are written in the law to do them, then you're a transgressor. Sorry, tearing the place apart here. You're a transgressor. You might as well be a transgressor of other aspects of the law. So this is a problem. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 10, I'm just jumping over the in-between part. You remember the context there where it talks about the newness of life that we should be walking in Christ, having been raised up with him. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And jumping to verse 10, he says, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So that's our aim, is to be like our Lord and to walk in newness of life and express that in a, as it were, as an image, as something that is embedded in our character and in our behavior. The way of the world is ably expressed by John in his letter, where he says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is of the world, and this characterizes the world that we live in. The word lust is another word for covetousness, in essence, and it's that we're wrestling with is our desires, those things that are so hard to contain and control. And the solution is, as Jesus expresses it in the Sermon on the Mount, or chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 31 to 34, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So let's take a peek at this fellow Nabal. Not unlike any other career-driven person of his day, I suppose. He collected animals, amassed sheep and goats, which were a resource that could be converted into clothing, could be converted in the marketplace, could be converted into money and food. All of these things were bound up in this wealth that he possessed. He lived in Carmel, not the Carmel up by where Elijah went, but to that's by the city of Haifa, so to speak. But he lived, it's in the southern part of the area of Judah, which was basically the heritage of the Calebites, the descendants of Caleb, of which this fellow Nabal was one of, and basically the Kenite people that he descended from. The a righteous Gentile, Caleb was, a good man. And he was given that heritage in that area of Judah, in the southern part of Judah. about 10 miles southeast of Hebron, if you look in the Bible, in your Bible, in the back of the map, you'll see roughly that area. It's an area where at the time of Israel's prosperity, it was a fruitful area, actually, because of the, to begin with, the rainfall and so forth, coated the hills with grass and with trees and so forth, and it was a fruitful area, whereas today it's somewhat of a desert, where Ben-Gurion kind of started his little colony in the southern part of Israel after the first or second war there in Israel. He moved to that area and to a homestead and tried to develop agriculture in that area. so it's the area where Uzziah had vineyards, according to 2 Chronicles 26, and it's here that Nabal kept, at this time, had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he had all the necessary servants to take care of these animals and shepherd them for him and bring in the harvest as required. The milk, I suppose, from the goats and the coat from the sheep when they were sheared, and if they needed an animal for the table, why, they'd grab a sheep. So this is Nabal, but he has an odd name, and I've never quite figured out whether that was a name given to him after the fact. It sounds like he was actually given that name by his parents. I don't know if they were disappointed in what they saw when they came out of the womb, but the word Nabal is the Hebrew word for fool. And it's not exactly just a fool, a person that's stupid or silly. It's a word that has a kind of an evil connotation to it. Wickedness is attached to it. It's a deliberate kind of defiance that is involved in this kind of, that's involved with this word. So it's used, I forget, it's used a number of times anyway in the Old Testament. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 14, the beginning of Psalm 14, where it says, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So it's kind of a malicious term. Or in Jeremiah 17, verse 11, "As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool." kind of a description of this fellow Nabal, actually. And we see in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, the third verse and the 25th verse, you get a kind of a capsule of his character that everybody recognized. I'm not sure why he didn't go to some kind of personality psychologist to get him to correct his behavior, but he had a problem. In the third verse, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. And the 25th verse, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. This is one of his servants saying this. But as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. I'm sorry, it's Abigail saying it, but his servants also say similarly of Nabal, that this is when they were appealing to Abigail, that this is the kind of fellow he is. So we have this historic parable, and I think there is a lesson for us. Nabal represents those who set their affection and their desires on the things of this world. And I think we have to be careful that those ambitions or desires that the world exonerates and holds up as things to attain do not become our goal and our aim. So Nabal, in essence, represents the lovers of this world. In this 1 Samuel 25 chapter, if you want to look at that as kind of this incident as being kind of a parable in itself, David prefigures Christ. And the messengers that he sent, his servants, represent the apostles and the message of the apostles to repent and to turn and to share what you have with our Lord, as it were, and with his body, his servants. And so we have that same commission. And the response was, of course, Nabal being like those who sow to the flesh. In chapter 5 of Galatians, we read in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, Nabal could have easily given away a few sheep without ever missing them. He could have clothed these people with the wool that he'd harvested. He could have shared what he had with these men and still been a wealthy man. And politically speaking, he might have been much wealthier if he had done that. But he didn't. And so we are, I think, exhorted to share what we have and to serve one another and to seek to use our, rather than trying to grasp what the other fellow has, try to be servants to one another. Abigail is kind of whose name means a source. I just used Young's Concordance to glean that from, but her name means source or cause of delight, and indeed she was. David was very delighted with her, not just because of her beauty, but because of her character. She had kept him, in essence, by her warning from offending against his God, and warned him of the error that would have been. And he immediately recognizes that. And so as we exhort one another, as we are today, and we should do this continually, it is in the sense of trying to encourage and to strengthen one another. It represents, Abigail represents the bride of Christ, or literally, in this case, the bride of David, who was the anointed of the Lord, the Christ. Now, actions, of course, speak louder than words. There are many passages which reflect this idea. James is very concise. In the second chapter, verse 14 through 17, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so there's a clear message in that, I think, that we should put into practice what we know in principle and what we believe. In Proverbs chapter, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, we read, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." And so we should be, as much as possible, generous and outgoing in our willingness to give and to help those about us, especially the household of faith. There's a passage in Luke chapter 16 which says, verse 10 and verse, let me look this one up. Not sure I wrote that down right. Luke 10. I'm sorry, Luke 16, verse 10 and verse 13. "He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." You remember that parable that Jesus gave of the unjust steward. And the unjust steward ends up solving his problems with the bills by cutting them in half and collecting what he could, and then of course he was out of a job. Verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So we have to make a decision. And it's a constant one that we constantly wrestle with. Verse 14 says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." They're a little bit like Nabal and their way of responding. So there's an exhortation in this, I think, that we should take heart in and respond to. Ephesians 5, verse 5. So I've got to be careful how I turn my pages in this Bible. It's a very loose-leaf Bible. Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ and God." Idolatry, again, is identified with this idea of covetousness. And it's that thing that we place up above God that we make more important than our worship and our service of our God that becomes a problem. And so it's constantly there for us to be reminded of. So going back to Luke chapter 12, we'll conclude by just reading this little parable. And and a couple of other verses. Luke 12, beginning with verse 16. "He spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" He said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods, laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so we are taught to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things will be, those things that we think we need will be added to us in due course. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In 1 Timothy, we remember that passage that says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, which has caused many to turn away. Let me read that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 and 11. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." So these are the characteristics that we should lay hold of and grasp at and look for. And so in the words of Jesus, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses."